This is Pastor Mike Fabares with Focal Point Ministries. I trust that the following recorded sermon will be a benefit and a challenge to your walk with Christ. For more information about Focal Point Ministries, log on to focalpointradio.org or call us toll-free at 888-320-5885.
I hope that you are ready to talk about a little bit of what we've already done tonight, spending some time together as Christians in a setting where we're interacting face to face is something that the early church knew a lot about. As a matter of fact, it is what I want to talk about tonight, and I want to give us an exhortation to make sure that we are balanced, that we have a symmetry to our Christian lives. As the Apostle Paul says here, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 8, he says, "We loved you so much," here he is talking about this church that he ministered in, "that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you'd become so dear to us." In the scripture, there's a balance, and not a balance in that I subtract from either side, but a balance so that I know I have an objective to excel in two areas. I need to be all about a love for the truth and a love for people. I need to be all about wanting to share the truth with people around me, and I also am interested in sharing in the lives of the people around me. And I know that in our busy Orange County lives, sometimes we can major on the one over and against the other, and God would have us excel in both so that we can say at the end of our journey, when it came to my local church, not only was I engaged in sharing in the truth and sharing the truth, but I was serious about excelling and sharing my life as well. The biblical word for this, and you Sunday school grads know it, it's the Greek word koinonia. And since it is known and people use it and people are familiar with it, we need to kind of understand it from a biblical perspective and not the name of a ministry or a bumper sticker or wherever you might have heard this word. But the Greek word koinonia, it's translated in Scripture fellowship. And a definition that might be helpful goes something like this. It is a common participation or to share together in. Actually, the root of it is the word that is used of something that's not sacred. It's common. It's not something that's special or set apart. It's the community pool. It's the community clubhouse. It's not personal. It's not private. There's not walls up. It's open. It's together. It's shared. So at least in our English language, we have a sense that the core of this is sharing. But even as you think through it, know that there's a passive sense of koinonia, in that we together as Christians, we experience things together. We have a common experience. And there's also the active sense of this word in Scripture, that there is sharing that we do. The experience we share as Christians in the local church can be described as fellowship, something we experience together. But fellowship is more than that. And this is the challenging part. It's also the calling on my life to be active in sharing, the sharing that we do as Christians, which encompasses the whole of who we are. Now, I want to talk about what koinonia is tonight from the passage that is the classic passage of Scripture, the second chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 42 through 47. But before we kind of break down our outline tonight into active and passive, actually we'll reverse it, we'll go passive then active, I want to just put down a couple of assumptions. Because I don't want you to hear the message and think that I don't know that these are the underlying assumptions to fellowship. So if you're taking notes, just in this little tiny gap I have before the first point, jot these things down. Here's what I'm assuming about biblical koinonia. Number one, I'm assuming that we share the same Lord, okay? That we share the same commitment to Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the foundation of koinonia. Before we talk about sharing experience and sharing our lives with one another, we need to talk about the fact that who we're talking about here is a shared commitment to Jesus Christ. Therefore, biblical fellowship is different than the fellowship you might have with a club, the Elks Lodge, or the Boy Scouts, or whatever. This is different. This is a common analogy that we share as a basis in that I am related to Christ and Jesus is in charge. That's the first assumption. The second assumption is we share the same pastors. fellowship in Scripture, just by geographic limitations, the assumption is that on a daily and regular weekly basis, we're sharing in the commonality of our local assembly. I can't very well be an effective member of churches that are all across the country. We're talking about the fact that we are looking in Scripture at examples of people that are in geographic locales who gather in one church assembly. And so we share the same Lord, we share the same pastors, and thirdly, third assumption, we share in terms of fellowship beyond the bounds of our biological family. We share this fellowship thing we'll talk about and unpack beyond the bounds of our biological family. Because there is this inverted kind of Christianity today that's bringing everything into our own family. And while many people think that's just like the antidote to years of bad Christianity, it's really an insipid and perverted view of Scripture. God wants us to fellowship not just within the bounds of our biological family, but within our spiritual family and our local church. Okay? Enough said on that. That's the foundation of biblical fellowship, koinonia, if you will. Let's look at our passage and read it. I'll have it up here on the screen several times tonight because I want to look at different aspects of this and talk about and challenge you with the fact that God would have you excel in biblical fellowship. Let's just read the text. This is the early church now. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, this is the early church, of course, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. We may pull off potlucks, but we're not apostles. We're not doing miracles. We can't stop the rain on the way into a potluck. Verse 44. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to one another, anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's talk first of all, number one, about koinonia, that is the shared experience. This is, not that you need this label, it's the passive kind. I put in parentheses, if you want to talk about posture, it's the kind of fellowship that we do side by side. That is the passive kind of koinonia. I am having, and I should have, and excel in a kind of fellowship that is with you as part of my church family, that we have shared experience side by side. We share a number of experiences. And let's just pick this passage apart if we can and look at a few things here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Here was the context in which they did it. Verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And even as they broke and went into their homes, they were, verse 47, praising God. And that's the focal point. And when we're praising God, when we're devoted to the apostles' teaching, you and I are focused on something out there. And therefore, it puts our posture side by side. The first kind of shared experience we ought to be committed to is worshiping together. And that is just a basic, fundamental of fellowship. You can't be an obedient Christian without being committed to fellowship, which is at the very beginning a commitment to meet together. Now, this is a high standard here. They met together, it says, every day. So as of tomorrow, church starts every day. We won't do that, but we'll talk about that a little bit later, about how fellowship continues on 7 days a week. But certainly we need to recognize that when we look at passages like this, Hebrews chapter 10, I'd like you to turn to this one. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Even if you're familiar with these verses, it's important for us to remember this is not just the example of the early church. It is the command of the New Testament that you and I be committed to meeting together. Now, I'm preaching to the choir because you're all here. So I don't know what to say about that other than get the CD and pass it on to people who aren't here. But if they call this their church, they need to be here. They need to make this a regular commitment. Either that or they're not really in fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, let us consider how we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. And a foundation to that is us getting together as a church. Verse 25, let us not give up meeting together. And you may fill in some names in your head with this next phrase, as some are in the habit of doing. You're thinking of a few loafers right now, right? Those are the folks giving up on this. They're not doing it regularly. But instead, we need to be getting together, encouraging one another. And less as you see the day approaching. Underline that. Is that what it says? No. More and more. So this ought to be a commitment. And we ought to be committed to getting together. And we have lots of opportunities for that. We'll talk more about that later perhaps. But we need to know our first commitment of shared experience is come to church. And if you know some folks or maybe you're bopping in and you occasionally come, man, let's just say we can't be good at fellowship We can't be obedient to fellowship. We can't be the kinds of Christian God wants us to be unless we're saying we got to make a commitment to being getting together, sharing experience. The seats are bolted down. They're facing one direction because here we consider the fact that we need to praise God together and we need to devote ourselves to the teaching of the New Testament. So that's what we're here to do, shared experience. That's why we have a picture of a pew here, right? All right, good. We looked at the passage. Back at our text here, letter B on your outline, let's look through this text at another aspect of this. There was another commitment they had. They devoted themselves not only to the apostles' teaching, but note how the word koinonia is used here. It's used as a noun, as representing this this group of people. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Okay? And if there was a need in the fellowship, verse 45, they would meet the need. They'd sell whatever they had, their goods and possessions, and they would give to people if there was a need. I bet if there was a need to move tables in from the rainy basketball court to the inside, they would say, I'm there to meet that need. If there was a need for people to help our kids learn Bible verses at Awana, they would say, well, we're here to help meet that need. If there was a need in the area of our nursery, hey, I'll meet that need. They were committed to a shared experience, not only in worshiping together, but letter B, in serving together. And our commitment ought to be that if I am a Christian and committed to truth, I also need to be committed to fellowship. And fellowship is going to mean I come to church. And fellowship is going to mean I'm going to work together with other Christians to do what needs to be done. I'm going to put my hand to the plow next to other people here and say I'm willing to work together. And if you're looking for, and you ought to be, it's intuitive, if you're looking for that kind of community in your local church, a lot of it comes when we're ready to get in the trenches and work together with other people to see good things happen in the local church. As a matter of fact, Philippians chapter 2, I'd like you to look at, verse 25. There's a guy named Epaphroditus here that Paul has worked with. And you can't miss in studying the book of Philippians how he piles up all of these descriptions about this guy that he loves so much. And if you know anything about this book and this guy, Epaphroditus had become a deeply loved person. The tightness and commonality in Paul's life and Epaphroditus' life was major. And it happened because of their common work. Look at it, verse 25. He says, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother. There's the fact that, hey, we share the same Lord. Look what he calls him now. We talk about fellowship. Look at these words. Fellow worker. And fellow soldier, who's also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Now, this is who's bringing the letter from Paul in prison to the Philippian church, Epaphroditus. He's not named by name, but if you look across the page at chapter 4, verse number 3, Paul gives him another label. Look at verse number 3. This is the guy who's going to go and help these two ladies that are battling each other in the church. Verse 3 says, yes, I asked you, loyal, look at this word, yoke fellow. Sometimes we've had three fellow words here. Help these women who have contended at my side for the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul looked at a guy like Epaphroditus and he said, we've worked together for the good of the church. And when we work together for the good of the church, those become deep and abiding relationships. If you feel disconnected, if you feel alone, see, part of it is our commitment may be to come to church, but it's not, maybe, to serve together as we ought. And we need to say, God, fellowship's more than coming to church and worshiping together. It's also serving together. Good? C. Let's look at letter C. Take a look at this part of the text, verse 44. It's going to be a stretch for some of you. This, you won't buy this point, but I'll prove it to you, okay? Verse 44. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. That starts to sound weird, hippie, 60s, commune, right? Selling their possessions and good, blah, blah, blah. Look down here. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together and look at their disposition. Glad and sincere hearts. Now picture people in homes having meals and this is the description. Hey, they were glad and their hearts were sincere. A lot of happiness. And they were enjoying the favor of all the people. Does that sound good? That sounds positive. That even sounds fun. That sounds like there's something going on there where these people were doing more than just studying the Bible together, right? Sounds like they're doing more than just singing worship songs together. Matter of fact, here's the description. They had everything in common. They wouldn't come together and say, well, we have this God thing in common, and then you know what? We got nothing else in common, and we go our separate ways. As a matter of fact, they were spending so much time together that the whole of their lives which included not only worship and not only serving people, it included everything else. And let me point this part out, and we'll go to a passage of Scripture in another place to prove it to you. These were people that relaxed together. Some of you are going, all right, I can apply that one. Didn't like the work one. I like the relaxing one. They relaxed together. They were people that would recreate together. All of their lives, they had everything in common, and they had a lot of fun times and laughter and good times together. Okay? Let me show you this text, Mark chapter 6. Here's an example of Jesus himself. And a lot of times this is taken out of context because people don't picture the fact that there were 13 guys involved in this. Jesus and his 12 disciples. Mark chapter 6. Drop your eyes down to verse number 30. You can see in the verses preceding this, they were involved in busy ministry. They were wearing themselves out, doing a lot of work, serving together, bonding together by serving together. And then it says in verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said, check this out, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Remember, there's how many people? 13. Jesus and 12 disciples. So some people look at this and immediately think about, well, that's great. I'm going away. I'm going to spend a little time in a retreat by myself, pondering my navel or whatever, praying and just getting reconnected with myself and hearing quiet. Do you think there was quiet with 13 guys in a small little boat? I mean, they were tired, I'm sure, but there was a lot of debrief going on. These guys were going sailing and then across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to chill out. 13 of them together. See, here were guys that were relaxing together. Here were people that were recreating together. Let's just look at that list in terms of shared experience. The chairs, if you will, or the posture is side by side. You should be building friendships at church where you sit side by side and you worship together. You have that common experience. Where you get side by side and you work in ministry together. You meet the needs of people in your church together. And then you spend time outside of the boundaries of this ministry and this worship. And you hang out together. And you go to a hockey game together. Or you go motorcycle riding together. Or you hang out and do something somewhere where you're just relaxing. Fellowship's not complete, I don't think, without all of that. And Jesus modeled every one of them, worshiping together, serving together, relaxing together. Now, if that were the sermon, that would be challenging enough. But there's more. Number two, koinonia. Koinonia is more than a passive shared experience. Koinonia is also an active sharing, which I guess in the broadest sense, I can say it's a sharing of myself. That we, because of our common Lord, are willing to share together our very lives. Okay? Therefore, the posture is not side by side. The posture now is face to face. Now all of a sudden it's getting a bit uncomfortable. Not so bad to sit side by side and worship together. Not so bad to sit side by side and minister to people together and meet needs together. Not so bad to sit next to you at a hockey game. But now all of a sudden God is asking for our chairs to point toward each other. That's why fellowship can't happen within the Sunday church service. Because the chairs are bolted in the wrong direction. That's why tonight what we said is we're going to do something where the chairs can face each other. And that's an aspect, a posture of fellowship that's got to be a part of this. And the most just basic way to do this, and Christians are good at this, let's look at these phrases, to the breaking of bread. A lot of people skip immediately to communion. I don't think that's what's in view here. As a matter of fact, I know it's not. In verse 46, they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That's not the communion picture. That's not the Lord's Supper. These people were hanging out, having meals together. Having meals together, you usually, unless you're, you know, brand new dating or whatever, you don't sit on the same side usually of the table. Occasionally you see that. Newlyweds, right? You usually connect across the table. And God would have us do that. And this is such a part of Scripture, sharing our meals. Okay, let's just put it down that way. Letter A, sharing my meals. Now, that's a little more intimate. It's a little more demanding. But I'm breaking bread with people. We're having a common meal together. I want you to look at this text, which is one of several. I looked at so many this week. John chapter 21 is a good example of Jesus putting this into action. If you were just to look at Jesus' encounters with the disciples, this is a good study for you to do. Look at how many times the encounters in the Gospels involve food. It's often. And he wasn't even a Baptist, right? Sorry. Joke only works well in pastors' conferences. John 21. Jesus is connecting with his disciples over meals constantly. Look at this text, John 21. If you remember what's happened here, Jesus is already resurrected. This is his third appearance to the disciples. Peter is demoralized. If you remember that encounter with the servant girl in Caiaphas's courtyard when Jesus is going through the kangaroo court trial and he denies Christ, even cursing to show that he's not, you know, a part of this disciples group. Remember that? Well, he after the resurrection, he just wants to go fishing, go back to his old life. So Jesus has to go and restore him. Notice the context that he chooses to do this in. John 21, verse 12. Jesus said, they were out fishing, I realize that, but he's already doing something. He's already fixed them breakfast. Look at this phrase, come and have breakfast. Okay? What a good example of Christ. Hey, we need to connect with one another, so come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. Now, this was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when he had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, it's funny how eating sometimes brings those social walls down, and finally hits him with the question, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? And they go into that famous dialogue between Peter and Jesus about his commitment. He gets him back on the beam, back in the front of this thing, back in the pulpit, and he becomes the powerful preacher in Acts chapter 2. But the point was, notice how Jesus uses a meal as a context to do this. And that's not unique. Do your own study, you'll see he does it constantly in the Gospels. So I need to ask myself the question, hey, am I sharing my meals? Well, when they have potlucks, I share my meals. You got to be doing it more than the occasional CBC potluck. And you need to ask yourself the question. I need to now, in a more vulnerable way, be able to connect with people in my local church through sharing meals. Okay? Let's look at our text afresh again. Letter B, sharing myself. This one's very simple. They broke bread. Not only did they get together in the temple courts, but they also broke bread where? In their homes. I got to share my home. Oh, man, that means we got to get new carpet, right? Got to get it painted. Don't worry about the paint or the carpet. We as Christians need to follow the example of the New Testament by sharing our home. Now, it's interesting. There was lots of places to publicly meet. They had the synagogue, and Jesus met with people there. They had the temple courts, which was the big venue for people to meet. Jesus met people there, and he taught there all the time. But again, much like the food study, study the life of Christ and find out how many times he utilizes the venue of someone's home as a place to connect. Time and time and time and time again. That's what he does. Matter of fact, here's an example, Mark 7:17. After he'd left the crowd, there he was, out there in front of everybody, he entered the house and his disciples asked him about the parable. All right, let's talk now. Let's figure out this parable because we didn't get it. What's the context for that? Oh, it's in someone's home. And even this, the idealized Christian, the leaders in the church, need to make sure it's a requirement of those that are leading in the church, Titus 1:8, that they be hospitable. Which is a word that, granted, is broader than just having people in our home, but it certainly includes it. And if we're going to be people that excel in the Christian life, we need to make sure that we are people that are willing to drop the barriers and have people that don't belong in our home in our home. That's what the word means, literally. Those that are willing to love those outside, bring them in. Sharing my home. Sharing my meals, sharing my home. Let's look at this afresh. Letter C. Thirdly, they were committed not only the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread, but look at this last one here in verse 42, and to prayer. Let's just put it this way, let us say, we need to share our prayers. There is nothing that will do bring two people with two different backgrounds and two different lives into a kind of relationship. Let's just call it friendship. Nothing will bond a friendship like praying together. Have you experimented with this? I mean, always in marriage counseling, that's one of the things we do. You're having a terrible marriage. Great, let's pray together. At least we can start to now open up our hearts, not just sitting in a chair bolted to the front listening to a guy on a stage pray, but let's pour our hearts out before God and share my words and verbiage of prayer with someone. It's just a vulnerable thing to do. And then to have that person pray, and we get to share in their prayers. You know what I'm talking about here, right? That binds people together. And God would have us, much like the early church, be committed to praying to each other. Here's another example, Acts 12:12. They were doing this all the time. Not only did they meet and have their big meetings, look at this. Here Peter went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, where many people had gathered and were praying. Now, they were praying for something specific there in Acts 12, but the point was they would gather together and they would pray. Didn't have some professional Christian on the stage with a microphone praying. They were each going around in a circle, you can picture it, praying in a context like that. How about this one, James chapter 5? Why don't you turn to this one, verse number 16. Just to show you that this isn't just an example, because I've given you two examples. It's also a command to us in the Bible. James chapter 5 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other. Okay, we didn't even get that far because it wasn't in the example of Acts 2. We're off the hook for tonight at least. Whew. But here's what is there. And pray for each other that you can be healed. Prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We ought to be praying for each other. It's a command. And I think the kinds of praying that's involved in the context of James 5:16 is not the kind of impersonal group prayer. It's a kind of prayer where the two chairs are face to face and we're saying, how are you doing? Well, not too good. Here's what happened to me. Wow, let me pray for you. It's part of fellowship, face to face, not side by side, praying for one another. Lastly, letter D. Let's look at these phrases. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, a lot of people rush immediately down here to verse 46, which is definitely a part of it. But they were in their own lives devoted to it. Not just hearing it, but obviously, we see in the rest of the book of Acts, in living it out, having changed lives. And as we see throughout the book of Acts as well, they were interested in sharing it. Even the verse 46 context of meeting on the Temple Mount, there were so many of them by the time we get to about the fifth chapter of Acts that they had 5,000 people meeting on the temple courts. You can bet it was more than just one guy yelling from the corner of the Temple Mount. This was a lot of interaction. If you track the Old Test or the intertestamental synagogue system, it was more than just one guy blathering on at the front. There was a lot of interaction. And a lot of people got to participate. And we know that even as they got into their homes, there was a lot of discussion going on. And I know that if this is true in the bottom of verse 47, that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, there was a lot of conversation going on about the apostles' teaching in a private context with chairs facing each other. Example. Oh, let's put it down this way. Sorry, letter D. Sharing my knowledge of Christ. I need to share what I know about Christ with someone else. And that happens in the context of people that are committed to the same Lord. It also happens to those who think they know the Lord and don't. The church is a great place, by the way, for evangelism. That's another sermon. I don't have time. But look at this. Acts 18, verse 26. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, that's Apollos. He wasn't yet a Christian at this point. They invited him into their home. There's the other context that we saw. What was that? Number two? Or letter B, and explain to him the way of God more adequately. Let me share with you what we know. Can you come over? Let's talk. Let's talk about God. Or how about this one? Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Last passage I'll have you turn to. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. This great epistle that we're studying on Thursday nights. Look what Paul says to these Christians about what ought to be going on in their personal contact with other believers. Romans 15, verse 14. Paul says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness and complete in knowledge. He's looking at the whole, the composite. You guys know what time it is. You know the truth. And doesn't mean that every individual knows everything, but as a group, they got the gist of it down. And you're competent to instruct one another. He doesn't have in mind here a synagogue service or a church service. He's picturing this. Chairs face to face, much like Priscilla and Aquila sitting down with Apollos. Let's talk about God. Maybe we can tell you something we've learned. Let me share my knowledge of Christ. All right. Let's look back through the list. Okay? I have some boxes there. This is a pretty busy worksheet this week, wasn't it? They told me to keep it to a half an hour. And for a half an hour sermon, this is the busiest worksheet you'll ever get. You see those three boxes there? Do you see the letters, the grade letters at the top? WD. P-N-H. You've been working on those for a while, haven't you? What's he getting at there? W-D. Well done. Very good. If you think, man, I'm going to step up into the kingdom and God's going to look at this aspect. How did you do in sharing your home? He's going to look at me and he's going to say, well done, baby. You were, man, people were in and out of your house all the time, and you were bringing people from your church in your home. Or meals. Man, you were going to lunch all the time with people from your church. Well done. Okay? Hopefully, you people that are in attendance here tonight can mark on letter A, point number one, well done, because you're here at church and you're not just visiting, I hope. So you can say, I come to church all the time. I think God's going to say about my church attendance, well done. So rate yourself there, if that's true of you. Or it may be P. You stand before Christ and Christ says, pass. I mean, you know, it's not well done, but you pass. It was all right. I mean, it's kind of like nondescript, like, whatever. Come on in. If you think he's going to say that about some, like maybe sharing your prayers. Yeah, you didn't pray very much with people. You didn't spend time praying with people. I don't know. I very rarely caught you praying with other people in your church. Yeah, but you know, you did do it. And from time to time, you'd pass. Then you can check that box. The last box, NH. I was going to put WWYT. What were you thinking? But then I thought that was too harsh. No one would want to check that. So I got a little politically correct here, and NH just means it needs some help. Okay? Picture a nice Christ who looks at your life and says, you know, when it comes to you sharing your knowledge of Christ, boy, that needed some help. Okay? But in reality, he may be saying, well, what were you thinking, man? But if you think it needs help, I want you to check that box. Okay? Now, if you're one of those that you're too manly or whatever, you can't do this now, fine. But when you get home tonight, can you take that list and look at every single one of those and just ask yourself the question, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, we're assuming you're a Christian, you're committed to Christ, but when he looks at this area of your life, I mean, let's just go down the list, church attendance, serving in ministry, hanging out and recreating with people in your church, sharing meals with Christians in your church, sharing your home, sharing your prayers, sharing your knowledge of Christ, how would he rate you? Would he say, well done? Would he say, pass? Or would he say, boy, that needs help? Okay? Then work your way through that. And then promise me this, even if you've never done the questions on the back, that this week you'll turn around and you'll do the questions on the back of the worksheet. Because if you do those, we can drive this home and maybe make some serious changes to where you and I can not only become masters and excel in the truth, but as the Apostle Paul said again, that we love our church and we love Christ so much that we are not only interested in sharing the truth, we're interested also in sharing our lives. Because we love the people we fellowship with. Okay? Now, one more thing. You see this right here? Resurrection Day 2006. For those of you that look at that list and say, I've been in this thing long enough to know that it is good when I worship together with my church regularly. It is good when I serve in ministry with other people. It's good when I hang out with Christians and just relax together. It's good when I get my meals together, when I share my home, when I share my prayers and share my knowledge of Christ. That's a good life and it's great. I wouldn't have it any other way. Because once you taste it and you get it in your life, you will start to feel that way. And you'll think, I can never imagine going back to being this alienated Christian on the fringe of my church. Okay? Here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about the tens of thousands of people that live just in a 5 or 7 mile radius of this Temple Bethel who know nothing of Koinonia. They don't know anything about it. They've never shared a prayer. They've never shared a meal with another Christian. They don't know what it's like to share a worship and to where they can hum a worship song on the way home that's the same as the worship song that you're humming because they share the worship experience every Sunday. They don't know anything about this, but they need to. And you and I, because of the cultural magnet that Easter is, we can say to someone that lives nearby who doesn't go to church, hey, you know what? Come to church. It's really weird. It's at Temple Bethel. But we're Christians. I want you to come to church. And to help you, what we've got is the ushers have thousands of these very nice advertisements, and you guys just pass them out right now. And let's pass them down the aisles. Take as many of these as you would like. I mean, seriously, I think we've got lots. But take 5, take 10, take 15. Take what you need to hand out to folks. It's nicely done. Let me see. I have one here. Look at this. This is what you got on this site. And on the back, there's a map. And here's the great news. We're meeting at 8:30 in the morning and 10:30 in the morning. And if you turn around and look over there, we're going to have that completely open and full of chairs. Okay? And we're going to fill this up twice, aren't we? With people that need to be here. And people that don't know anything of Koinonia, but they need to know. And once they experience Koinonia, they won't ever want to go back. And as we're growing in this, you need to grow in this. So take a stack of these. And literally, we printed up a lot, didn't we? Where's Paula? How many did we print up? Oh, well, it's not as many as I thought. But take what you need. And if you didn't take enough, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll take the extras and we'll put them out in the rotunda, the lobby out here. And on the way out, if you didn't get enough and there's any left over, take some. Okay? And they're very nice cards and they're great invites. And don't use the word koinonia when you invite someone. But just know that that'll be part of what's happening. Because you know what? If we are the kind of church that I know that we are, if we have even 1,000 people visit with us on Easter, I'm telling you, there'll be hundreds that will never, ever stop coming. And you and I have the opportunity to open the door up to a fellowship of people that these folks can connect with. Okay? So, as they're passing those with one eye open and one eye closed, let's talk to God for a minute. You in the front can close both eyes because you have your invite cards. Let's pray. God, thank you for this reminder about how blessed we are with the opportunity sharing the same Lord, same pastors, being people that are recognizing this is something that we're not going to do with our family, our immediate family. We're doing this with our church family. Thank you for the gift of Koinonia, the gift of fellowship. It's a wonderful opportunity for us to passively share in experiences that can bind us together, but then, God, to be bold enough and vulnerable enough to scoot our chairs to face each other and say, we're ready to share more than that. Let's share a meal. Let's start with that. Let's share my home. Come on over. Let's hang out. Let's talk about the Lord, or let's just hang out and relax together. But as Christians, let's begin to create this bond. And then, God, to be able to share our prayers and to go that step further and say, yeah, I'm going to talk to God in front of you and have you talk to God in front of me, and let's learn each other's hearts spiritually. Let's pray together. And then, God, to pull out what we know about the truth of Jesus Christ from our knowledge of the Word, to share verses together, to talk about our walk with you, that our relationships might be such as they reflect the first century church, where they had this great snapshot and picture of good koinonia taking place. So God, I pray that would be the reality, not only for us as we grow in this, but God, that we'd be bold enough to hand this really nice handout for Easter to people, that they might be attracted to come, not just so that they experience some social gratification, but ultimately that they might connect with Jesus Christ, have their sins forgiven and nailed to a cross, and then that we might grow up together as a community of believers that not only love the truth, but we love each other deeply, so much so that we're willing to share even our own lives with each other. Make this a reality for us, and thanks for a little taste of that tonight as we got to share this great meal together and talk to one another face to face. God, I pray as we're dismissed now and think through our own lives that we might learn to excel, that one day, soon I hope, we can look down this list and say that every single one of these 7 things, we're expecting to hear from you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Make us good at fellowship, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.